Okay, when I realized I was going to need to teach, because to me the hardest thing is always deciding what to do. I have a, once I get an idea, I don't have quite as much trouble getting it together, but Lauren had made a statement a few weeks ago in her class, something about somebody, God wants us to be happy, and that's a statement that we hear all the time, especially if you deal with anybody who's unhappy in their marriage. That is just their stock. God wants me to be happy, and I'm not happy in this relationship. And so I thought, okay, let's go to the scriptures and see if that's true. If God wants us to be happy, and if He does, what does He mean? What does that mean? Because some people will tell you, and it is true, in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, which we'll look at a little bit in a minute, but that word blessed can be translated happy. Some older versions did that, and if you went to some of the Bible dictionaries, you're going to see blessed or happy. And so, but we've got to figure out what happy means. Did anybody happen to look up in today's dictionary what happy means? I didn't ask you to do that. I didn't have a question on that. I just thought maybe somebody might happen to. Well, what it says is the definition I found, like in the New Oxford American Dictionary online, is a feeling or showing pleasure or contentment. So, and the example it gave is like happy as a clam. Happy as a clam at high tide. So they got plenty of water. They got everything they want. It's going all their way. And then another definition I found, this was in Merriam-Webster online, feeling of pleasure and enjoyment because of your life situation. And so you're happy because everything in your life is going like you want it. You're contented. You're just you have pleasure and enjoyment. That's what the world means. And another definition in Merriam-Webster was pleased or glad about a particular situation or event. And so when the world says God wants me to be happy, this is what they mean. I'm content. I'm just, everything's lovely. There's no bumps in the road. You're on the highway doing 75 miles an hour and there's no bumps. Nobody in your way, you just go, and everything's lovely. If you're the kind of person who likes to drive fast anyway. But is that what God means? Can anybody think of any scripture, and I looked and I could not find one, that in the Old or New Testament that promises God's people to be happy? That it's just, you're just going to be happy and everything's lovely. You serve me and you're happy. Can you think of any incident where that was even implied, if not specifically stated?
Not in today's meaning.
That's what I'm asking, is for today's meaning.
Yeah. The joy, yes.
Well, yes, but that's a whole different ballgame. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with a happy, Lauren, did...
The only thing I thought of was a PTSD, but I don't know that that qualifies.
Well, He wants us to enjoy our life. God does want us to enjoy our life. And Ecclesiastes does talk about that. But that's not what these people mean. And in Ecclesiastes, He's encouraging you to enjoy what God has blessed you with. I don't know if these people don't like their life. I mean, the guy who's working, and, you know, he doesn't want to, you know, he's got a spot in that pantry, so he's got to go fill it up. He may be happy doing that.
I think the joy that Linda's talking about is more of a command than a feeling you're going to have.
That's exactly right. And we're going... Yes. Yes.
You know, it has spiritual well-being. And that's what we find in the Psalms. You know, that's the only thing.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, there's a lot that God talks about of joy and blessedness and... Paul, when he was in prison, was writing the Philippians, rejoice always. And I'm sure that he was not happy in his circumstance. Now, he was happy from the standpoint of it gave him opportunity to teach. But as far as his life just being what we would think of as just rosy and, you know, no conflict or anything like that, that is not the case. From what I found, the word seems to connote spiritual prosperity and fullness as a result of divine blessing. And there are people who are not blessed according to what the world... Very poor people. People in other countries, with these men we support, and they go to poor, poor areas of this world. And the people are so happy just to know God cares about them and the blessings that God has given them. Happiness can be considered the result of chance or luck. You know, somebody wins something, or they're and happiness is so fleeting. You know, what makes you happy today may not make you happy tomorrow. And so the blessedness that Jesus spoke of in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll look at here in just a second, was not chance, but of divine promise. These are promises in Matthew. These are things that he is saying, and they're promised. These things that he is, the poor in spirit and those who mourn shall be comforted, these are spiritual blessings that we will receive. And it doesn't depend on anybody else. It comes from our, we control our destiny in this blessedness that he has promised us. And happiness may be viewed as dependent on physical and social and economic well-being. That is where people, how many people are you going to find that are poor that say they're really happy where they are? That they didn't, I don't know that any of us ever feel like, I don't ever need any more money. I don't ever need any other thing. We all have our want list. And that's not what we're talking about. We're happy with our want list. I always have a running want list. But I'm happy. If I never get one thing, I've got a want list of where I'd like to go before I die. But if I never go one other place, I'm going to be more than happy where I'm going. And so, there are some people who, the covetous people, who just always have got to have more, 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 never happy and content. And I think that is part of what's talked about in Ecclesiastes, why the writer is trying to get them, Solomon wants them to see, enjoy what you have. Not always be wanting more. The blessedness that Jesus spoke of is not. It's not based on whether I'm healthy and wealthy and got everything I want and my situation and my family is wonderful. This blessedness Jesus spoke of may exist in the face of physical, social, and economic oppression. In fact, it may thrive because of it. You know, these people who live in these countries that are so poor, and like China, where they have to almost hide to worship God, they are so, from what we're told by the people who go there, they are so receptive, and they find such peace and blessedness and happiness in the sense that spiritually there's something better than this life. There is something more important than whether or not I have the newest pair of boots or the newest fad in clothing or the newest hairdo or whatever it is that seems to make people feel that that's what they have to be happy in the terms of what the world is. Happiness may not connote a feeling, but points to a state of spiritual prosperity and fullness. Let's look let's read the Beatitudes here. Amy, can you read Matthew 5, starting in verse 3 and down through, go through verse 11.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me.
So I think in this context, if you read this context without any prejudice as to what happy means, you understand that it is not the giddy laugh and just everything is wonderful and think of what kings have and any singers they want. You know, Solomon tried all of that to find what you know, what was good for man. He wanted to try all of this, and he found all of it was vanity and striving after the wind. The most important thing is serving God. I always think in the back of my mind and hope that Ecclesiastes is Solomon's repentance, that he learned something, and that he had to write this later in life. And he doesn't speak too well of women in there, but you know, he can't find a good one. But, you know, when you've had a thousand and but, he chose didn't choose wise. But the blessed we see here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We're going to, it's easy, it's not always easy to be merciful when someone's done something to you that you don't like. Those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What more can we want? What more contentment and happiness and blessed blessings? When I think of, for a long time, and somebody would say this was the same word as happy, it just didn't even make sense to me. But we have to remember that their words and our words change meanings. And so even, I did some reading, and listen, I'm that's way above my knowledge grade. But there was, I think it was in Robertson's Word Pictures, I read that the meaning of happy that they would, that Jesus would have used here is not the same meaning as the world today, that has lost that meaning. It was a spirit, it wasn't more of a spiritual context, but the world doesn't use it that way anymore. But anyway, if you want to go look up Robertson's Word Pictures online, you can. It's free. But I thought about putting that in here, and I thought, This is a steep job.
You know, if Jesus meant that, or the Holy Spirit for that matter, we wouldn't have such passages as 2 Timothy, where Paul is telling Timothy, you will be persecuted.
Mm-hmm.
And 1 Peter 4 talks about suffering.
But what people want to do, Linda, is they say, yeah, somebody outside my family can persecute me. God wants me to be happy in my home. That's how, and they may tell you, for religion, yeah, I would suffer for religion. But they don't look at what goes on in their home as part of religion. And everything we do in our life is to glorify God and to follow His will in everything. And then I didn't have Amy read verse 12. But I should have. It says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So here, right here in this passage, yes, Jesus says, you're going to be persecuted. And sometimes, unfortunately, the persecution comes from our home. Sometimes it may be from a mate. Sometimes it may be from your children and the way your children live. And it hurts you. It hurts. You know, if you would just accept whatever they wanted to do, I was talking to someone just yesterday, and they were telling us that there had been a man who had been godly parents, raised their children right. They both went to A&M to school, and one of them went to California and got a job and decided he was homosexual. And that hurts his parents' heart. And they're not happy about it. Now, they could be happy. He's not welcome in their home. He's not welcome in their home with his mate. And but, you know, they could just overlook that and say, you know, that's his choice. And everybody be happy. Just be happy for him. Happy for him that he found someone who is a life companion. And so we can accept things and make them happy. But when we choose to have the blessedness that God is speaking of, we are going to have hurt sometimes from within our own family and sometimes from our own selves, because we disappoint ourselves sometimes, and we have to get forgiveness for that and move on. This same word is used in some interesting contexts. Turn to Romans 14:22. Wait a minute. No, there's not. Yeah, 14:22. I was in the wrong chapter. Anna, would you read that?
Sure. The faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves.
Okay. And then it goes on to say, he who doubts is condemned if he eats. So, this is in a context of not even doing things that's going to cause a brother to sin. I'm happy eating steak. Paul was happy eating steak. But at one point he said, I will not eat meat if it causes my brother to sin. And people will say, well, why should I give up my happiness? Why should I give up something that I enjoy? We do that. So it's not this kind of, the happy that people want to make this mean is not. We see that it's in a spiritual context, and we need to be careful what we approve of and what we do. And then even because it says in verse 23, he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he's not eating from faith. And so we need to protect our faith, and we're going to be spiritually blessed. It doesn't mean we're going to be happy in the way the world talks about, because if someone really wants to eat meat but they think it's a sin and they do it, they may be physically happy, but spiritually they're not going to be happy as in this context. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7. This is a context that I found it very interesting for this word to be translated this way. And Laura, can you read verse 10? No, wait a minute. I gave you the wrong verse. Verse 40. It's the very last. I'm sorry. And he's not saying here, I'm not sure, but I think I have the Spirit of God. This is an understatement. Yes, I do have the Spirit of God. And in this context, she will be happier if she remains as she is unmarried, is what he's talking about. And so there are some situations where, of course, we have to remember and take this whole thing in context, that it's because of the present distress, back in verse 26. But this is in a context of marriage. And sometimes you don't do what just makes you happy from what the world says. What he's telling them is, it's going to be easier for you spiritually because of all the persecution that they were undergoing in this context. But in the way the world looks at it, whatever makes me happy in my physical life, I ought to be with whoever I want to be, marry whoever I want to marry, marry as many times as I want to marry. God does not allow that. And I just was trying to get us to understand what we mean when we're talking about happy. And the next question was, what person in the scripture did God ever reward with happiness when they disobeyed his law? None. In fact, we're going to look at some instances here. To me, that if this had been God's intent and God's primary thing that was so important, he missed some opportunities. What did God... Let's look at Genesis 2, 16.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
The scripture she was talking about, with Psalms 1, is that the same idea? Where it says, blessed is the man who walks not the way of the ungodly.
Yes, and we're going to look at those later down in the lesson. In fact, let's go back to that. And I skipped over that. I'm sorry. I'm glad you said that. Because I look up and it's up, not down. I thought it was on the next thing, but it's not. Look at Psalms 1:1. And I have several listed here in Psalms and some in Proverbs. I'm glad you said that, because I just skipped right over that. Send to read Psalms 1:1.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful.
And then read the verse 2.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night.
Okay, so here's the man that's blessed, but he can't do all of these things. And the thing is, if God says the only reason you can leave your husband or wife is for fornication or adultery, what makes something sin when it goes against contrary to God's law, right? If God has a law and we do the opposite, that's sin. And so a man can't be blessed or happy if he, in this frame, because he's going against God's will. Look at Psalms 32, 1 and 2.
Cause
the heart to be comforted and raised. Mm-hmm. And but it, in this context, it is the law so as to be influenced so that you would act right.
That's right.
And so, you know, and you would find delight in that. Mm-hmm. You know, and not just spiritual well-being, but, you know, you will be spiritually delight, joy.
Okay, Bobby, can you read chapter 32, verse 1 and 2, please?
Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit.
And this word is the same Greek word, it was translated into Greek, as the one we're looking at, and also in Psalms and Psalms 1:1, and also Psalms 2:12, which we didn't take time to read. But this is the same, at least it's in the same family of words. It may be an adverb instead of an adjective or that kind of thing, but it's the same basic word. So here, what's going to make us blessed is when we're forgiven and when our sin is not counted against us, and when we have no deceit in our spirit. That's what's going to make us have the happiness or the blessedness that Jesus talked about in the Beatitudes. Look at one more verse, Proverbs 28:14. Linda, would you read that? 28:14, Proverbs.
How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity.
And so I fear that what some of us do, when there's something we really want to do, and we know God's word, and we know God's will, but we want to find some way around it. And this is when we harden our heart, and that's when we fall into calamity. That's when we get ourselves in trouble. It's when we're going to go headlong, and we're going to do whatever we're going to do, no matter what God says or who it hurts or what else it costs us. We're going to do what we want to do. And we can all get that way. And sometimes we think, I am better than that. That could never happen to me. I have known people who I think, more than one actually, who I think thought this could never happen to them. And that's the scary thing. Because once we get to that point, Satan's already got his foot in the door. Because our guard's not up. We are not protecting ourselves. We think we're immune. It's like someone who's maybe already had a disease and they can't catch it again. They're not afraid of it. Sin's not that way. There's no vaccination. There's no, you know, you have it once and you can't have it again kind of thing. It's something that is always there and always something that we're susceptible to. Okay, let's jump back down. We're going to go back to some opportunities God had to make people happy. Thank you, Sandra. Adam and Eve, let's look at Genesis chapter 2. The 16 and 17. I don't guess we really need to read that. Everybody here knows. What did God tell them they could not do? That's right. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil they could not do. They could have everything else. But there is something about this tree that was very desirable. And what was that? Exactly. And the thing that, you know, good for food, there was plenty of other things there that they could eat. So it wasn't something she already had. There were lots of things that were delightful to the eyes that she could participate in. But this wisdom, be like God, know good and evil. That's something she didn't have. She couldn't participate in that. And that's something that you think, I need to know. I need to know what wisdom is and what it's all about. I need to have plenty of it. And my next question, is wisdom not something that we all need to acquire? At least now. Yes, it is. In fact, as a Christian, we're commanded to grow in knowledge. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. In a prayer here that Paul has for the Ephesians. Dina, would you read Ephesians 1, 17 through 18?
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints?
Okay. And he goes on to talk about the other things that he wanted them to know. Up in the verse 16, he talked about he was making mention of them in his prayers, and this is what he's praying for them. And wisdom is something that he is praying for them to have. The more we know about God and the more we know about His ways and His will, then the more, the better we can serve Him. And so Paul prayed that these people would have that. And he prayed the same thing for the Colossians. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Lauren, would you read 1, 9, and 10, and also chapter 4, verse 5?
For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in your knowledge of God. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside with you.
Okay. So, here he prayed the same things for the Colossians. And so, but were they in the same situation we were in? Were Adam and Eve in the same situation we were in, where they needed to grow in their knowledge of what God wanted them to do? No, they were not. They did not know sin. God had given them specific instructions, and all they had to do was follow those instructions, and they were very minimal. They had very little to know. The one thing that they had to remember that they could not do was one thing. Do not eat of this tree. Other than that, they could do, as far as I can tell, what they wanted. Till the ground, take care of the garden, was his job. And so they were not in the same circumstances we are. So was this not a good thing for Eve to want wisdom? In our circumstance, it would be, but in hers, she had all the wisdom she needed. Human wisdom would say, yes, God was keeping something from them. So,
even today, we don't know and say what is good and evil. That's the thing. Mm-hmm. God has the right as the Creator, and He drove it home to Job.
Yes, He did. But
that, you know, I am the Creator, and to know what is good. You know, God tells us what is good.
But He had told them what was good.
Right.
And He had
told
them
what was good. Right.
So
she wanted to know what was good.
Well, she wanted something. She wanted. She was tempted and she wanted something God had. It's the same thing with sin today. God had said no. She wanted an answer of yes. And that's where we get in trouble. God says no. And it's very plain that God says no. There was no questioning whether or not this was God was serious about this or not. I don't know if that was the only one time He told him. Does God have to tell us something a dozen times? No. One time.
But the things of God belong to God. And the things, you know, and He's revealed what He wants us to know.
But He had to reveal it because of, through one man, sin entered the world. And so, but that's right. But now we have to know wisdom. Now we have to learn and grow.
But you see, in our world, probably the happiness comes because men don't choose to take the rules. They don't accept God as God. They don't want to listen to what God says, but they want to do what they want to do. And that was the same. I mean, they're going to call what is good. Homosexuality is good. Marriage, homosexuality is good. You know, men come up with what is good. It's always been contrary.
Well, that's what she did.
Yeah,
this was good for me. She thought this was good for her, but it was not. And so it's been the same from the very beginning. Sin is no different today than it was then. We want something God says we can't have. And we know what God wants because He tells us. And He had told them. Okay, what could God have done if His desire was simply to make them happy?
I
yeah, oh well, you've done this, and you know, it's okay. It wasn't what I wanted, but you know, it's all right. It will, we'll make this work. It's just okay. I'll be happy with it. God will be happy with it, but he wasn't. So, because he was not, would not overlook what they had done, what did he do? What did he do to show them it was his? You know, we hear his, my way or the highway. Well, there's only one person that really has the right to be that, and that's God. It's a God's way or the highway. And so what did he do to the serpent? What did the serpent have to suffer because of this? Yep, eat dust the rest of this, all this life. And also, there would be enmity between his seed and the woman's seed, and the woman's seed was going to crush his head. And so when Jesus came, and Satan could not tempt him to sin, or well, he tried to tempt him, but he could not entice him with anything that would cause him to go against what God had said. He was, as long as we live in Christ, we can crush Satan too, because we will overcome the devil as well. So how? What did the woman? What was her punishment?
Pain in childbirth.
Also, her desire would be for her husband, and I have never quite understood that, except that there's so much pain in childbirth, and God gave her the desire to have this relationship, knowing it would cause a pregnancy and cause more pain. And also, her husband would rule over her. I don't know, that's never stated and that I know of before sin, so I don't know if Adam, you know, it does say in the New Testament, because man was created first, also he is to be the head of the wife. But these were things that God could have just said, oh well, it's no big deal. Evidently there wasn't painful to have children before that, but now it would be very painful. He would multiply the pain. And to me, that means a lot of pain. And to Adam, what does Adam suffer now because of what he chose?
He had to leave the garden where he was living.
Mm-hmm. And it wasn't going to be easy. The ground was now cursed. Evidently, before there was no thorns and thistles, and now there are. There's thorns and thistles, and he would die physically. Eventually, he was going to die physically. But even more importantly than that, he was separated from God spiritually now. He didn't have the same relationship that he had with God before he sinned. And to me, that would be the most prized thing to lose. You know, he would walk in the garden in the cool of the evening and talk to God. I don't know if he ever was able to do that anymore, because he was driven out of the garden. And so when to think that you're in this world without a connection, a close connection to God, I don't know how people function when there's not a standard of right and wrong and things that I know that I need to do and not do. Okay, any other comments or questions, Lauren?
I think it's really interesting that you hardly get off the first page of the Bible and God makes it very clear that he means what he says and that there's going to be follow-up, that you don't... Just because you think it ought to be that, or we think it ought to be that way, doesn't mean that he's going to agree. Yes, he did reverse some decisions, you know, at Abraham's pleading, Moses' pleading. But for the most part, if we sin, then there are consequences. And, you know, we just need to get over this. You know, I'm going to do what I'm going to do because that's not what God said to do.
I think that's a very good point. The very first people, God's the ones he created, not the ones that were born in a normal way. These are people that he created out of the dust of the ground. He did not overlook and just pat them on the back and say, it's okay, and be happy and go on. And so when people say, God wants me to be happy, to me this is a good place to start. These are people that wanted to be happy. This is something she thought would make her happy, I'm sure, to have this knowledge. And yet God was not pleased with it. Okay, we only have about 5 or 10 minutes, but I do want to try to go ahead and do Cain and Abel. Is there any other questions or comments on? Okay. What did each of Cain and Abel, what did they bring as an offering? What did Cain bring?
Food of the ground.
Okay.
Offering of the ground.
And what did Abel bring?
First name of his flock, and then
their fat portion. Okay. Now, here's a person. He evidently is not an animal person. You know, some people just aren't animal people. And so he brought what he did. He brought of his, you know, people say, well, this is me. He needs to accept, God needs to accept me for who I am. He made me, and this is what I like. This is what I do. We've heard of one time several years ago, we read an article somewhere where some woman did belly dancing in some church because that was the gift that God had given her, and she was glorifying God with the gift. This is, she was honoring, this was her gift to God. Okay, but anyway, so that's, you think, well, people don't do that, but they do. They think, this is me, and this is what God ought to accept. Let's look at Hebrews 11:4. I can't remember who's read and hadn't. Dina, did you read? Okay, well, read it, Hebrews 11:4 when you get there anyway.
By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. By testifying about his gifts and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks.
What does faith come by?
Hearing the word of God.
Romans 10:17. We cannot know what God wants if he doesn't tell us. He told Cain and Abel what he wanted. And Cain, through faith, did what God said. Now, Abel could have taken his fruit of the ground and sold it and bought an animal and brought it to God, and God would have been pleased. But he didn't do that. This is what I do. This is what I bring. I don't know. We're not told a whole lot about his attitude, but that must have been it. Because when God would not accept his sacrifice, what did he do? I mean, what? First of all, what does it say?
Countenance fell.
Isn't that true of all of us? You can tell when people, no matter how hard we try, sometimes our countenance gives us away. We're saying all the right things, but our face is different. With my children, a lot of times I could tell if they were fudging on something because they could not look me in the eye. They could, you know, they just, it's a little different, I say, you know, especially when they're little, you know, and you have to kind of dig it out of them. But even now, I can tell by the voice on the phone, but if I look at them, I can tell what's on their heart. Not what's on their heart, but something's on their heart. Because I just know that they have a different countenance when everything's okay than when it's not. And so...
He wasn't happy.
No, he wasn't. And what did God tell Cain to do when he... When God refused to accept the sacrifice and Cain was unhappy about it, What did God say to him? There were several things here that God told him.
He says, if you do what, in other words, repent and do right,
mm-hmm.
and then your countenance will be better.
That's right. We look different when we know we're pleasing God. Or even when you were a child, when you knew you were pleasing your parents, you felt good about it and you were happy. You had a smile on your face. The happy that came not from you doing what you wanted to do, but you knew you were pleasing them. And what else did God say? He said, if you do not do well, sin's at the door. And his desire's for you. Satan wants you. He said, but he will master you, but you must master it. You must master sin. And so that's where we all are. When we're not happy about maybe something God has commanded us to do, and maybe you're talking to someone who's in a marriage, they want out. They're trying to find any way, get out. And how often do you hear this? I'll never marry again. I just want out of this one. And how many times does that happen? A few years down the road, they're lonely. If they're young, they still have or even old. Just because you get old don't mean you lose the desire to have a sexual companion. And so we get ourselves in trouble. But he told Cain, if you do what's right, you're going to be okay. You'll master sin. You'll master it. It won't master you.
My Bible says
you'll be accepted. Okay. And he would. That's the whole point of the thing. I'll accept you. You get over this and do what's right. But what did he do instead? What did Cain do instead? Killed his brother. So many times, once we sin one time, the next time is easier, and the next time is easier. And a prime example of that, and I guess it's on my mind because I just got through teaching the United Kingdom, Saul, King Saul. You know, he started out good. He was even kind of shy. He didn't want to become king. But he did. And then when the people of Jabesh-Gilead were in trouble, he went and rescued them, and he did the right thing. And but then, you know, he was supposed to go and go into battle, and the people were fleeing from him. And Samuel didn't come when he thought he ought to, so he forced himself, he said, and he offered the sacrifice. And then God had told him to destroy everybody. Well, the people. He was scared of the people, he said. And then from there, he was jealous of David, and he tried to kill David. He tried to kill his own son. And it's a snowball effect. And so we have got to control sin, not it control us.
This is obviously the ultimate example, but, you know, a lot of times we think that we can make ourselves look better by making somebody else look bad,
mm-hmm.
or put somebody else down, and I mean, Cain went all the way and just eliminated his brother,
mm-hmm.
just coming out of the picture. But to me, that's the epitome of selfishness. You know, we should be putting the other person's good above our own, and not, you know, accept the fact that, obviously, God's trying to tell us to accept the fact you did wrong, get it right, and you'll be okay. That he went the other way and just decided he'd just eliminate the competition.
That's exactly right. And that's what people do sometimes in marriage. They just have they either kill their mate or have them, you know, hire somebody to kill them and think, okay, I'm done with that. That just is a progression of sin that goes to the epitome. But even, you hear that on the news several times throughout a year. And so that's a good point. But selfishness, isn't selfishness usually at the root of all of our sin? Wasn't it selfish of Eve to want to know what this tree could give her that she didn't have? I want this. It's good for me. It's going to make me look good.
Selfishness and pride are hard to separate.
Yes, it is. Yes, yes. They're so interwoven. But sometimes, even in a family, selfishness, parents with their children, it's easier to just let the kids go and not do. I want to do my thing. I don't want to have to worry about these kids. As long as they're out of my hair, I don't really care what they're doing. Is what they think. We need to get...
You know, I love your, how could you have done this, you know, send your hand and try one thing to be happy. He could have accepted
sure.
the sacrifice.
Yes, he could.
But that's against God's nature. His right. righteous word, he has said. And so if he goes against mm-hmm. it, undermines who he is.
Mm-hmm.
And we shouldn't let ourselves do that, or we shouldn't let our children do that.
That's right. You know, if anybody, though, to me, if he would have let slide, it would have been Eve. You know, God must have had a special connection with Adam and Eve. That he created them out of the ground. This was the climax of his, to me, of his creation. Everything else he created in this world was at their disposal. And for their use. And then, of course, Cain, I could see where, you know, his mother messed up and it's her fault. And so maybe I could let him slide. But he didn't. He never lets any of them slide. So what did, he would not accept it, no matter if it made him happy or not. He didn't like animals, so what? Get over it. Do what I say. But what did Cain suffer for his sin? What did God do to him? Well, he loved to till the ground, evidently.
Yes.
But now God says, when you till it, it's not going to yield fruit.
Right.
So just what you love so much, I'm taking away from you. That's the very thing. That's part of your curse. You don't get it. And he would be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. He would never find a place that was away. No family. No longer was he close to his family. And then God put some kind of sign on him. He was, you know, I'll be killed. Somebody will kill me. Oh, no, God's going to fix that. He's not going to have a short life. It would have almost been easier for Cain if somebody would have killed him, put him out of his misery. But God said, oh, no, I don't know what this mark was, but there was something about him. People didn't kill him. And another thing that was said is he was driven from the presence of God. And here again, what a price to pay. I believe with all of my heart, even after he killed Abel, if he would have humbled his heart and come back to God, that's the kind of God we serve. We cannot do anything so bad that God will not forgive us. But we see nothing in Cain. Instead of when he was cursed, it was, oh, somebody's going to kill me. It's not, I'm sorry, God. I'll do better. Do whatever. Like David, punish me. Don't punish these people. When he numbered the people, finally at the end he said, punish me and my family. I'm the one who sinned. These little ones, they've done nothing. You don't find very many people who sin with that kind of heart. And we did not see that from Cain. So,
in your study, Pat, it's driven now so often, I have people ask about this. Well, God is in this place, but God is not in that place. In my thought, it's not talking about God's in this country, but he's not in that country.
No.
It's God doesn't accept an evil heart. His heart was such like Saul's, that it was evil, and God doesn't abide in a heart that's evil, or,
Well, he drove Adam and Eve out, but he still blessed them with another son. He drove them out of the garden where they could not see him, walk with him in the garden, and have the relationship that they had once had. But I think what my understanding was when he was driven from the presence of God is because of his sin. He did not repent. He did not come back to God, and so God would not accept him. But as far as God being in one part of the earth and not another part, there's nothing in the scriptures, because when the apostles went out, they were to go to all the earth. And I don't know that that meant they went to every country, but people from every country learned it, and it spread and went all over the world to anybody. And Abraham was promised, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so I don't think that somebody can live somewhere that God won't bless them. Okay, any questions or comments before we close? I went a little over, and I'm sorry, but I'm trying. This material I want us to finish up before Christmas, and then we'll start what God really wants us to be, the things that God does tell us that he wants us to be. We'll start that up after the first of the year.